You have your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Next Sunday, we'll be beginning picking up another picture of Abraham, and we'll be talking about a faith tested. But today, the title of the sermon is The Patriarchs and an Unashamed Faith. Listen to these words. Beginning in verse 13, Hebrews chapter 11. Now these all died in faith without having received the promises, but they saw them from a distance and greeted them and confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents upon the earth. Now those who say such things make it very clear. They're seeking a homeland. Now if they were thinking about where they came from, they would have had an opportunity to return. But they now desire a better place, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Father and God, in the precious name of Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for our time to be in it together as we hear the word of the Lord. Father, the word, when it speaks, you speak. So, Father, open up our ears to hear your voice. Open up our hearts to receive what you say. And open up our lives to walk in obedience as those patriarchs who walked in faith, unashamed to be your people. Father, we come this morning asking that that you would do, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that work which none of us can see but is nevertheless real. As you move and work in the hearts of people this morning, Father, there may be those who are lost and they don't know who you are and they don't know what you're about. Never come to that place where Jesus has become real to them, not just words on a page. Father, speak that they may have eternal life this morning. And for those who walk the guilty distance this morning, bring them back to you. Renew their walk with you. Transform their hearts. Help them to repent and come home. And Father, just be with us this morning that your name may be made great in this place. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. An unashamed faith. I want you to know this morning that as a person who is a wife, who's a musician, that I love just about every kind of music. I like listening to different kinds. But there's one kind of music I'm not a real big fan of that some of our youth like, some of you young adults like, and it's rap music. Now, I'm not going to criticize the style. That's just a style. It's just something I don't like to listen to. However, I was listening to an interview by one of contemporary Christian's rap artists by the name of Lecrae, and he's getting ready to release a new book called Unashamed, and it's really kind of a twofold purpose to the book. One is to tell his life story, how he was before God changed his life, how he was a drug addict and from an abusive background. Really, in a really sorrowful background. But then God changed his life and changed his heart, and therefore his book's called Unashamed. I'm unashamed of the gospel. Unashamed to walk with Jesus. And then challenging young people to walk with him. But here was the phrase, here was the statement in the interview, and I guess it's going to be in the book, that struck me about him and about this morning's message. He said, if you live for people's acceptance, you'll die from their rejection. If you live for people's acceptance, you'll die from their rejection. What a great statement about what we're reading in the book of Hebrews this morning. For we're looking at a people who live for God's approval, not for man's. People who were looking for God's acceptance, not necessarily the world's acceptance. And so we come to this text and we read these words. It says, now these all died in faith. Well, who are the these? Well, I think that the text is pretty clear. It's talking about the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and those who dwelt in the tents in the land. And these are those who walked with God by faith in a world. And their faith was unashamed. And so this morning, I want to share with you three things about an unashamed faith that I find in this text. First, an unashamed faith rejoices in God's promises. An unashamed faith rejoices in God's promises. Notice it says in verse 13, these all died in faith without having received the promises, but they saw them from a distance and greeted them. And greeted them joyfully is the idea. It was amazing. This word translated greet, it means to anticipate with pleasure, to look at something that's not yet happened as if it already has, and to be pleased to walk toward it. The phrase translated distance here is probably a distance of time. They were able to look down through time. It had not yet happened, but they were greeting it with anticipation that it would happen. What were those promises? Well, I think the book of Genesis really gives us the clue that the promises that they were looking to, the promise of God that they were walking in, were the promises that God made to Abraham, the promises God made to Isaac, the promises God made to Jacob, who became Israel. All of them were hearing the promises of God and what God was going to do and give them a land, a people, and a blessing in the world. But it had not yet happened. But they rejoiced in the promises of God. First, they welcomed them before they were fulfilled. They welcomed them into their lives. You notice, if you will, just go up a couple of verses where it says about Sarah, we talked about last week. It says that in verse 11, she considered the one who promised was faithful. And again in verse 10, Abraham was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Things that had not yet happened, they lived as if they already were true. In fact, the New Testament teaches you and it teaches me that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. We live in this world in light of the promises of God. And we live as if they have already taken place. Say, what do you mean, Pastor? I live knowing that Jesus is coming again. He's going to do that. And so I live in light of that promise as if it's already taken place. I live in light of the promise of the resurrection, that death will not have the final say on my life. But he who conquered the grave is faithful, that which he's promised in 1 Thessalonians 4, that he will bring me along with those who are alive in Christ Jesus with him. I live in the promise of an empty tomb. The patriarchs, the Old Testament saints that are mentioned here, they lived eagerly anticipating God's promises as if they had already happened, even though they had not yet come to pass in the world in which they live. I want to tell you something, beloved. We spend far too much time finding reasons not to believe. We spend far too many times trying to find exceptions to God's promises. The patriarchs did not do that. They heard God's promises and they said, he who has made the promise is faithful to make it happen. So we will live in light of that. They welcomed God's promises as if they'd already happened. Notice the second thing about their faith, that they rejoiced in the promise of God. They rejoiced and confessed, even at great cost to themselves, its truth. Look at what it says. It says they greeted them, they eagerly anticipated them with pleasure, waiting for them to come, and that caused something in them. Look at what it says. They confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents in the earth. These two words are rather important for us to know as believers. The first one that's translated foreigners is where we get our English word xenophobia, xenophobic. It's the word xenoi. It means stranger, alien, other, someone who's not like us. That they saw themselves in the world in which they lived as being strangers, aliens, different, not a part of the world in which they live. Passing through it, to be sure, but not living in it and not loving it and not living like it. They confessed to the world that looked at them, yes, we are aliens. Yes, we are strangers. Yes, this world is not our home. Yes, this place is not where we are going to reside. Notice the second word. It's translated here in the text in the Holman Christian Standard as temporary residence. That's where we get our word exile or pilgrim. They saw themselves as refugees in their own land. The Bible says that God promised them the land. They would have a land, and he even told them the boundaries of that land. But even in that land upon the earth, they saw themselves as refugees, not permanent residents here upon the earth. They saw something greater out in the distance. Certainly the promised land was a picture of it. But here's the thing about the promised land. Most important thing about the promised land is that it says that God will be there. That's the most important thing. And so that's why the Bible teaches us that they saw themselves as foreigners and pilgrims and strangers. They did not live in the world as comfortable in the world. They lived them as if passing through. My staff knows that I get tickled when we use the word journey to describe something. As a believer, I like the word pilgrimage much, much better. Because I'm a pilgrim who's passing through on my way somewhere. I'm not just hanging around going to different places while I'm here. And the author of the book of Hebrews says that those patriarchs, though they did not walk perfectly, though they did not walk always consistently, they did walk with God, and they did so at great cost to themselves. Abraham, get up and leave Ur to a place I'll show you. That was a kind of interesting question, kind of interesting conversation with God. How about you having a conversation with this? You come home to your wife one day, gentlemen, and you say, honey, we got to move. She says, where are we going? And you say, I don't know. And she says, well, how long are we going to be there? He says, I have no clue. And you say, well, what's the purpose? I'm not sure. But that's exactly the conversation that Abraham had when he left Ur. He did not know exactly where God was taking him. He didn't know how long it would take him to get there. And he did not exactly know why God was doing it. But he walked and took his family with him and left Ur of the Chaldees. We see the same in the lives of the other patriarchs through their process, that whatever cost God wanted them to pay, they were willing to pay it because they rejoiced in God's promise and say, we don't have to have all the answers. We only have to know that God's in it. And that's the walk of faith, an unashamed faith to be thought of as weird. You know, young people, that's their biggest fear. See, when I was growing up, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, we didn't mind standing alone. It was hard, but we really didn't mind it. I mean, you know, we had the geeks, we had the jocks, we had the nerds, we had what do they call them, the thespians, the actors and actresses in our school. We kind of had little groups that hung out together, but sometimes you just had to stand on your own. This is who I am. This is what I'm about, and I don't want to do that. Young people, they are petrified of standing alone. They want to be a part of a group, to be singled out and say, you, that person's different. Terrifies them. That's why social media is so critical in their lives. I mean, one of the worst things that can happen to a young person is that someone posts something negative about them on social media. Why? Because it makes them different. It singles them out. And by the way, it's not just young people that struggle with that. Sometimes old people struggle with that. Sometimes middle-aged people struggle with that. They want to be part of a group. Well, the patriarchs couldn't be part of a people group in their culture. They couldn't be part of the peoples around them. They were separate, they were distinct, and they were known as that. They counted the cost and walked with God, even though it cost them something. The second thing I want you to see about an unashamed faith is this. An unashamed faith rejects the world's allure. Rejects the world's allure. Look at verse 14. Now those who say such things make it very clear. That's my translation. They make it clear to all who are looking that they're seeking a homeland. And then verse 15. And if they were thinking about where they came from, they would have had an opportunity to return. A couple of quick things that we need to see here. First, we need to understand that real faith perseveres in the process. Real faith perseveres in the process. Those who say such things make it clear. They're seeking a homeland. They don't belong to this world. Now, I want to say something to you Baptists. And I love you all, and I are one with you. Some of you are going to hear what I'm going to say. Some of you are going to mishear what I'm going to say. But Baptists have taken the biblical doctrine of the perseverance of the saints and have come up with our own colloquialism. And we say it this way, once saved, always saved. Now, biblically, that is true. Once you are truly saved, you are saved. But what that's come to mean in our hearing is that once you're saved, you can live any old way you want to. That is, once you make a profession of faith, that it doesn't matter how you live, you're going to heaven. Nothing could be further from the truth. The true saint perseveres in the faith. Notice what it says. They're making a statement about who they belong to. They're being distinct from the world in which they are in. They are not continuing to walk as the world walks. They are not continuing to think as the world thinks. And how do you know you're a believer? Because at the end of life, you are still walking with God. It is amazing to me how many people walk an aisle and pray a prayer and do whatever they do to think they're a Christian, and then they never walk with Jesus beyond that point. And yet they're just sure because they walked an aisle, because they prayed a prayer, because they joined a church, they're on their way to heaven, though their heart is completely focused in a different direction. Romans 6 makes no sense if that's true. It makes no sense whatsoever. Because if you're a slave to Christ, you're a slave to righteousness. And if you're a slave to sin, you're a slave to unrighteousness. There is no heart of hell existing in the heart of heaven. And why am I making such a big deal about that? Because I want you to know that the biblical doctrine is a glorious doctrine. That the true saint of God perseveres through trials, through temptations, through difficulties. They never turn their back on the one who died for them. They don't always walk perfectly. Isaac didn't, Jacob didn't, Abraham didn't. But they never stopped walking. They persevered in their faith. And Jesus said, the one who perseveres to the end, that one shall be saved. In fact, the Apostle John says it this way. He says, they went out from among us so that it might be manifested that they were not of us in the first place. Or to put it in a way that you can understand what I'm trying to get to is this. Faith that fizzles at the finish had a fatal flaw at the first. Faith that fizzles at the finish had a fatal flaw at the first. These patriarchs never stopped walking with the Lord. They persevered in that walk. And by doing so, they were saying, our focus is on heaven. We're looking for the place that God has for us. And how do I know that? Well, look at verse 15. For if they were thinking about where they came from, they would have had an opportunity to return. Literally, since it's in the imperfect tense, it should be translated this way. If they were continually thinking about where they came from, then they would have repeatedly had the opportunity to go back. Right? Makes sense, doesn't it? If your life, your heart, your mind, everything about you is absorbed with Sodom, then you don't leave it. You keep looking back at it. But they didn't do that. They were moving forward in their faith. Faith gave their faith in the promises of God, gave them the power to resist the temptations to go back. Isn't it interesting that even we see this, we'll see this later when we look at the life of Moses. How many times those who perished in the wilderness while they were walking with Moses and walking with Aaron, their refrain was always the same. When difficulties came up, what did they say? Oh, but that we had died in Egypt. Oh, that we could just go back to Egypt where the pots were full and the bread was warm. Forget about slavery, but we would rather go back there than be out here in this wilderness. And you know what God said of that generation? They'll not enter into the promised land. And that's found in the book of Hebrews. They were not allowed to go in because their hearts were always back there, not in the promised land that God had promised to give them. I knew it'd get quiet when I started preaching this. This is being recorded, so if you want to hear what I'm saying, you go right ahead. But isn't it amazing that this is a theme that's repeated over and over and over in the Bible? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and listen to it again in a different way. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You'll have to pardon me. It's my new preaching Bible, so I'm having to where it gets pages broke in. The Apostle Paul writing, he says, "For we know that our temporary earthly dwelling is destroyed, and we have a building from God, an eternal dwelling in the heavens, not made with hands. Indeed, we groan in this body, desiring to put on our dwelling from heaven. Since when we are clothed, then we will not be found naked. Indeed, we groan while we're in this tent, burdened as we are, because we don't want to be unclothed, but clothed, so that mortality may be swallowed up by life. And the one who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a down payment." The faith that was residing in the patriarchs was residing there because God put it there. And it was calling to them, follow me. Walk with me. Believe me. Don't turn back. Don't go back. Keep walking. I love how it says that they were making it clear that they were following God. Christian, don't you want to make it clear who you're following in the world in which you're living? Not in an obnoxious, pretentious kind of way, but in a godly, God-glorifying way. You know, I'm coming to the place in my life when everybody outside of the church starts telling you how good you are, you really ought to start questioning whether or not you're really living the way God wants you to live. See, the power of the promise that God had given them caused them to reject the world's allure. This world's not my home. This isn't the place that God has for me. I'm just passing through. And if the Lord Jesus tarries, my eyes will close in this existence. But if he doesn't, then I'm going to go up when he calls. Because this world's not my home. And that gives me the power to live differently here and now. to say when the world says you can and God says you can, I'm going with God. When the world says this is okay and God says no, it's not okay. I know what I'm doing and I know what's good for human flourishing, and that's not it. Follow me. I'm going to walk with God. And I'm going to tell as many people as I can, this is the way of God. Walk this way, like the patriarchs. The patriarchs had an unashamed faith which rejected the world's allure. It rejoiced in God's promise. But third, it received God's pronouncement. It received God's pronouncement. Verses 15 and 16 form a contrast. This is what they could have done. And if they had done this, they would not have received that. But because they did this, this is what they received. You ready? I hope you're awake. You ready?
Yes.
Here we go. But now they desire a better place. Better than the things the world can offer them, better than where they came from. They rejoice in a better place, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Three things I notice about this statement. The first thing I notice is that their heart was heavenward. Their heart was heavenward. Notice what it says. They sought a better place, a heavenly one. Now, I want you to know there are a lot of places in this world I think are beautiful. But for me, the most beautiful place I've ever been, I'm sure there may be others that you can disagree with me on or about, but I think the most beautiful place that I've ever been to is at the foot of the Teton Mountain Range in Wilson, Wyoming, otherwise known as Jackson Hole. And if you've ever been there, the road runs right along in Grand Teton National Park. The road runs right at the base of the mountains. There are no foothills to obstruct your view. And you can get out into what they call a scenic opportunity, a place for photographs. And you get and you pull aside, and there's a place for you to stand. And there's this place right there in Wilson Junction. You pull off, and you just stand there. And you get out of your car, and you get your camera, and you look, and it's straight up. Over almost 14,000 feet up. Your eyes are riveted upward at the reality of it. And I love mountains because they make me look small. And they make me feel small. And we need to have those kind of experiences in our lives so that we say, God, I'm so small, but you are so big. You are so great. You are so glorious. As beautiful as this is nothing compared to the glories which await those who walk by faith and not by sight. This heavenly vision of this mountain range makes me long for a mountain range that's greater than that. A place that's not tainted by sin, that doesn't have the curse on it any longer, that longs for the God who's the God greater than nature. Their heart was heavenward. Oh, but that I may see him and see him face to face. No barriers any longer. No more sin that I must overcome. No more sorrow that I must experience. No more pain I must endure. I'm longing for a heavenward glance. My heart is longing for my heavenly home. One of my favorite singers is an old singer. He went to be with the Lord at 29 years of age in a plane crash. His name was Keith Green. And one of the last songs he wrote before he died at 29 was, I can't wait to get to heaven. I can't wait to get to heaven. I can't wait to see him who loved me more than life itself. Can you imagine what that's going to be to see Jesus face to face? The one who promised you eternity to see him. My heart is drawn heavenward. And notice something else you see in the text. Their hearts were drawn heavenward. But notice something else. Their hope was in God. It says a heavenly one. And here's the conclusion. Therefore, God. You can sum up the Bible in those two words. Therefore, God. Without those two words, the Bible's meaningless. Without those two words, there is no hope. Amen. Trust me, if those two words didn't exist and if God didn't exist, we would all meet every week trying to figure out a way how not to end it all. But he says, therefore, God. What caused the patriarchs to walk by faith? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who made the promise. Can I just say something to you young people? Look at me for just a second. I want you to hear this, and I want them to get in on our conversation. Whatever God says to you, whatever the Word of God asks of you, you can trust that the one who's doing the asking is faithful. The one who's saying to you, this is the way, walk in it, is the one who loves you unconditionally and who knows what's best for you. Don't listen to the siren call of the world, oh, I want popularity. Because you know what's going to happen? 5 years from now, the things that are popular today will be unpopular. I know that's hard for us to believe. Hey, in real-time culture in which we live in, 5 minutes after, there's going to come a day when we will no longer have to put up with the Kardashians. Amen? Thank God that's going to happen. If that's reality, I want unreality. God can be trusted. Walk with him. Let your hope be in God, not in people who let you down, not in things that fade away, but in the person who loved you enough that he would send his only begotten son to die in your place and loves you too much to leave you the way you are. Look at God's pronouncement. Because their heart was heavenward, their hope was in God. Look how they received God's pronouncement. Here it is. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. That is so amazing when you see the frailty of the people of the book of Genesis and to see the author of Hebrews say that in spite of Jacob's twisted nature, in spite of his scheming and conniving, when God got a hold of him at Peniel and changed his name to Israel, Jacob didn't exist anymore. Israel was born. And God wasn't ashamed to be Israel's God. Abram, who walked out of Ur of the Chaldees, became Abraham, the father of the faithful. And God was not ashamed to be called his God. And Isaac, the miracle baby, the one who was born after Sarah turned 90, who all of his life knew he was the son of promise. So much so that we're going to look at next week that he carried the wood on his back in which he was going to be laid on. That's how much he trusted God and his father Abraham. God's not ashamed to be called his God. And those of us who've come to the place in our life where we have received the Lord Jesus Christ, the world may say, you're odd, You're different. You're homophobic. You're a bigot. You're this. You're that. We're ashamed of you. God says, the world may be ashamed of you, but I'm not. I'm not ashamed of you. I'm your God and you're my people. Walk with me. When Jesus died on Calvary's tree, abandoned of men, when he said, it is finished, he also turned to the thief on the cross and said, today, you're going to be with me in paradise. God was not ashamed, even as he was being crucified in the person of his son, to call out to one who believed in him and tell him, this isn't the end. Today, the Romans are crucifying you. There'll come a day when you'll rule over Romans. God's not ashamed to be their God. God's not ashamed in Christ to be our God. So, beloved, we ought to stop being ashamed to be God's people. We ought to be willing to be distinct and separate, so that we name, those of us who name the name of Jesus, walk in a world filled with the most shameful debauchery and say, we are not ashamed to be the people of God. We are the fellowship of the unashamed, because God has pronounced to us that he is our God and we are his people. As we stand around the room with heads bowed and eyes closed and the amen resounding in the pews, I'm going to ask you a simple question. Is God your God? Has there ever come a time where the Lord Jesus Christ has truly become your Lord and Master? Where God says, if you'll come to him by faith, I will in no way cast you out. For John's gospel says, you can go ahead, Jan, you'll keep playing. John says, to as many as received him, gave he the right to become the children of God, even those who believed on his name. Abraham, child of God, believed God. It was counted unto him for righteousness' sake. Do you believe God this morning? If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, I can tell you the answer biblically. You don't trust God. You don't believe God, and you don't believe in the promises of God. And the only thing separating you from eternity, separated from God, is the breath in your body. And someday that's going to leave. If you've never come to the place where you've received the Lord Jesus this morning, when we start singing, don't wait a moment, come to the front of the auditorium. Come down here. Let us share with you how you can come to know the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and claim the promise of eternal life. Maybe you're looking for a church home this morning, a place where you can join other believers. We invite you to come to be a part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed that meets here every week at First Baptist Church. Maybe as a child of God, you'd have to say, you're walking a very distant path from the God you claim to love. You want to go to heaven when you die, but you're not sure you want to walk with him here and now. And you've been calling your own shots, and you've been making your own decisions, and you've determined what you will and won't do, and what you will say and won't say, and God's saying to you, that's not the way I called you to live. Like Abraham of old, I'm going to ask you to repent and start walking in the promises of God. Father and God, this is your invitation to extend in Jesus' name. Do what only you can do, to change hearts, to change minds, to change lives, that we might be a fellowship of the unashamed. Not ashamed of the gospel, not ashamed of Jesus, not ashamed to be called the people of God, so that we may hear you say, you're not ashamed to be called our God, even as we sing in Jesus' name.